I want to draw your attention. This is, I had not planned on this, but the song we sang tonight, the fourth verse really, really impacts and goes right along with what we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the Trinity song, and we've looked at that. God the Father, praise be His name. God the Son, praise be His name. God the Holy Spirit, praise be His name. And it says, glory, 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 we thy church adore thee, called by grace to bring thee praise, trophies of thy power to save, none shall share thy glory, all shall bow before thee, Father, Son, and Spirit, one, glory, glory, glory. It reminds me of what we've looked at in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then verse 6, why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. And then it talks about the Son. And then it says in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And then down in verse 14, talking about the Spirit, the last words of verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, unto the praise of His glory. So I appreciate Steve and those that picked the song tonight, really rich and really good. And then the song, the wonderful grace of Jesus in Christ alone, awesome songs to sing, setting the stage for this. So I would like us to stand and read God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Says this, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for Your work. What a blessing. As we'll look tonight, You are the God who brings us peace through Christ. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide, we would learn what You have from Your word tonight, and that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like, first of all, to review a little bit. It's been a couple weeks before we've looked at the book of Ephesians, and just a quick review of what we've been talking about. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, as I've already mentioned, we have the benefactor of the blessings, God the Father. He is the source of our blessings. And what has He blessed us with? All spiritual blessings in Christ. Second of all, verses 3 through 11, we have the broker, or the means to our blessings. What is that? Jesus Christ, the Savior. Next, we have the backer, or the promise of our blessings, the Holy Spirit. He's the security of our blessings. All right, and then next, verses 15 through 19, we have Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. That's enlightenment, or understanding. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Enlightenment, understanding. Then we have in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, the proof of God's power. And the proof, if you're wondering if these blessings are really that great, just look at how He rose Jesus Christ from the dead. He's powerful. He has power over both spiritually and physical life. Then He says, if you're even still wondering about the proof of God's power, look at you. You're illustration number two of God's power. Your salvation. You were, you are because of Christ, and here's where you will be. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the logical response. So once again, just quickly, the benefactor of the blessings is God the Father. He's the source of our blessings. The broker, or the means, the way that we access those blessings is Jesus Christ. We can't access them on our own strength. The backer, or the promise of our blessings, is the Holy Spirit. the security of our blessings. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, enlightenment, understanding, he's saying, okay, you have the blinders on. I'm praying that God will remove those blinders so that you can see how great your salvation is. If you're wondering about your salvation, there's two illustrations. The proof of God's power is in Jesus Christ, and the proof of God's power is in your own salvation. So tonight we're going to look at the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, here's the message here. Both Gentiles and Jews now have peace through Jesus Christ. Everybody in this life is looking for peace. We have peace through Jesus Christ. Here's the main thought. We as Gentiles, unless there's any Jews in here, as Gentiles, non-Jews, have even more reason to praise and thank God for our position in Christ. We had no hope, but now, through Christ, we have all hope. So let's look at the passage. First of all, we see in verses 11 and 12, we must remember where we were. Our past position. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 says, wherefore, remember, we must remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that means physically non-Jews, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, you are looked down upon by Jews. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Remember your past position, what it was like before Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were illegal aliens. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were outsiders and you had no chance of getting in. There was a wall in between you and God. God's blessings. So first of all, where we were uncircumcised Gentiles. What is that saying? We were outsiders from the blessings and family of God. That's a big deal, especially when you look at the Old Testament. Second of all, we were hopeless. We had no hope of being a part of God's eternal blessings. Yes, the Gentiles are mentioned in the Old Testament. And yes, God promised that eventually the Gentiles would be saved. There were glimpses and prophecies about a coming Messiah who would open up salvation to the Gentiles. But in the Old Testament, it was a very restrictive thing. The Old Testament law. You had to become a Jew first. We were hopeless. You see the statement there. We were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Remember that. I think a lot of times in our salvation, in our Christianity, we take what we have for granted. We think, oh, it's just a way of life for us now. And we have the tendency to be what? Ungrateful. Unthankful. God doesn't like that. And it hurts. We need to remember our past position. Second of all, we see in this passage, we must realize our peaceful provider. Verses 13 through 18. But now. You have those anthems, those key phrases in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 4, you have that, I think, the most powerful two words in all of Scripture. But now. Or but God. But God. And now, a few verses later, 9 verses later, you have but now. You have the contrast of where you were, that situation you were in, you are in before salvation, and then but God. Even though he had no obligation, no stipulation, what did he do? He showered grace upon us. He opened up that opportunity for us. Remember where you were. But then now, remember, we must realize our peaceful provider. What Jesus has done. Verses 13 through 18 say this, but now in Christ Jesus, that's the key, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile, the key word of this passage, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What's the picture of this passage before we look into it? First of all, he brought us near. He brought us near. There are very Jewish overtones in this passage. And what do I mean by that? When you look at the temple in Jerusalem, what do you see? You have the Holy of Holies, which represents God's presence. And then what do you have? You have a little bit further out, a little bit further out, you have a little bit further out. And what do you have? You have different access points. You have the priests. Then you have the men. Then you have the court of the women. Then you have the court of the Gentiles. And what we had in the Old Testament, and even in New Testament times, is people bragging because they were closer to God than others. The Jews, hey, we're God's special people. We have access to God. Well, in reality, what did they have? The veil between them and God. They didn't have full access to God. What do we have with the Gentiles? We have them on the outside, the outskirts. And so on the outskirts, you have the Gentiles. And the Jews are bragging because they're God's chosen people. But ultimately, what's the problem? Neither group has full access to God. But do you remember what happened when Christ died on the cross? What happened to the veil in the temple? It rent in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that now we have access to God because of Christ. So the picture here is Paul is saying, listen, the Holy of Holies, the access to God is opened up. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Jew male, a priest, a Jewish male, a Jewish female, or a Gentile. It doesn't matter. The ground is equal at the foot of the cross. So what did he do? He brought us near. Second of all, he gave us peace. How did he give us peace? He gave us peace, first of all, with God. I just gave the illustration of the Jewish temple, and that is the overall picture here. But as I was thinking about this and praying through this passage, it struck me of another historical event and situation that we had a few decades ago. The Berlin Wall. I enjoyed studying it out today and yesterday because I hadn't thought and considered this before in this analogy. I had always considered the Berlin Wall, just to give a little bit of background on the history of the Berlin Wall. Back in the 60s, I want to make sure I get this right. Okay, it was a barrier that separated East Berlin from West Berlin from 1961 to 1989. And what was happening is communism during the Cold War was losing its power. So East Germany, in order to maintain power, built this great wall. And I always thought it was to seclude itself from West Germany, West Berlin. But that's not the case at all. As you're studying it out and you look at the Berlin Wall, what do you have? You have East Germany, which represents communism, and you have West Germany, which they called fascist, but it was free Germany. And so what happened, though, is you have Berlin, and in the city of Berlin is in East Germany. And in East Germany is the city of Berlin, which is half communist and half non-communist, free. So you have essentially a split city within Eastern Germany. So what did East Berlin and East Germany do? They did not seclude themselves. They built an entire wall around West Berlin. But here's what's ironic. West Berlin was the free area. So what were they doing? they were restricting people from getting, their communist people, from getting into West Berlin. I've always thought that it was East Berlin that was segregated off. No, they built a wall around West Berlin, West Free Berlin. And what was the point? They had so many, 100,000 it says here, hundreds of thousands that were defecting. And what they would do is they would come in because East and West Germany had a border and they were restricting the border. They had people from East Berlin coming into West Berlin and getting a flight out of the country and defecting into West Germany and anywhere else in Europe that they wanted. So instead, they decided we're going to segregate West Germany around the border. And so even though it's free, we don't want our people to go in there. So what you had was all the East Germans who are struggling economically wanting to get into freedom into West Berlin. And they would go to all costs. It says, I'll get the stats here. Between 1961 and 1989, the wall prevented almost all such immigration. During this period, over 100,000 people attempted to escape and over 5,000 people succeeded in escaping over the wall, with an estimated death toll ranging from between 136 to more than 200 people in and around Berlin. I was looking at the wall they had. They actually had guard posts and guard dogs that would kill people and shoot people if they tried to get over into free West Germany. So what's the analogy here? What we have in Scripture is we have freedom in Christ. We have access to God. But what do we have? A wall between us and freedom. We want to get into the access of God. But we have a problem, especially Old Testament. We're Gentiles. We can't get in. We can't get into the court of women, let alone the court of men. We can't get into the court of men, let alone the court of the priests. We can't get into the court of the priests, let alone the Holy of Holies. But what did Christ do? In 1989, after peaceful protests, I'll make it short, instead of reading the whole story, they decided to allow people to freely go in between East and West Berlin and East and West Germany. They reallowed that, and there is great. They tore the wall down. You have that famous Reagan thing a couple years before saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down." And what did they do? 2 years later, they did. But what did that do? It gave free access to freedom and peace on a much more significant level. That's what Jesus Christ did with us. What did he do? He broke down the middle wall of partition and allowed us access to God and peace with God and relationship with God. How? What does the verse say? By his blood on the cross. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you didn't have access, are made nigh. You've come close. You now have access. You can come as close as you want. How? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. I boxed that. I circled that in my Bible here. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So not only do we have peace with God, we have peace with Jewish law. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Why don't we have to sacrifice lambs? Because of Christ. Right? He came to fulfill the law. Didn't completely abolish in the sense where we don't learn from it. But what did he do? He fulfilled it on our behalf. The barrier to our peace is sin. What is that wall? West Germany, East Germany, East Berlin, West Berlin. our spiritual access to God, relationship with God. What is that wall? Sin. We cannot access God because of sin. No matter how much we do, no matter how many hammers we get and we chisel it away, we cannot access God because of our sin. But on the cross, He abolished sin's power over us. And in the we just saw a few verses before. How do we access that? How is that wall broken down? By faith. By grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's how we access. That's the door. That's the knocking down of the wall. Blood of Jesus Christ secured our peace. Christ destroyed the dominion of Satan, knocked down the wall of separation, and gave freedom to us. Amen. He brought us peace. He knocked down the separating wall of sin. He is our peace. That's a significant thought. So not only did He give us peace with God, not only did He fulfill the Jewish law, He also gave us peace with each other. Jews, Gentiles, and Gentile, Gentile. Why? For the purpose of creating a new people, the church. Look at verses 16 through 18. And that He might reconcile both unto God, both Gentiles and Jews, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace, there's that word again, to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. To you who are far off, us Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Jews, both now have access to God. How? Through Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So first of all, we must remember our past position. Second of all, we must realize our peaceful provider and the significance of what He did. He knocked down the middle wall of partition, which gave us hope. We did not have hope before that. We did not have access before Him. Now, third of all, we must realize our present position. Verses 19 through 22. We must remember our past position, where we were, uncircumcised Gentiles and hopeless, Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Now, what has Christ done? We must realize our peaceful provider. He brought us near. He gave us peace. He gave us peace with God, with Jewish law, and with each other. So now we must realize our present position and what that means. Verses 19 through 22. Follow along as I read those verses. Now, therefore, your present position is this. Once you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accessed that relationship with God, Jesus Christ has given this opportunity. God the Father has given this opportunity to us on a silver platter, saying, here, have a relationship with Me through faith in Jesus Christ. But what must we do? By faith, receive it. Place our faith and trust as our Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. So first of all, what's our present position once we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Number one, we are no longer strangers to God, but we have access to God's household. Verse 19 through 22 says this, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, Jesus, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What does that mean? When you just read it like that, it's confusing. But when you actually sit down and you realize the significance of what this is saying, it's a big deal. What is it saying? First of all, verse 19, we are no longer strangers to God, but have access to God's household. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers. That literally means outcasts. You're no longer those people on the fringe that have no access. You're no outsiders. You don't have to stay out of the court of the Gentiles. And foreigners. That's the idea of people that have been granted access but are still not citizens. That's the idea of a person who has come in but does not have the same access as citizens. What's this saying? You're no more outcasts or even people that are kind of in, on the fringe. What are you? But you are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. In the Old Testament, here's an interesting question. If you were a Gentile but you wanted to become a Jew, what would you have to do? Become a Jew first. You think of, there's instances in the Old Testament, people like Rahab, people like others who were Gentiles but converted to Judaism. The way I follow that analogy is like the East Germans wanting to get into West Germany. The West Germans had freedoms. They had access. The East Germans wanted to get in, but they couldn't because there was a wall there. But there were some of them that made it in. All right? In the Old Testament, how did the old Gentiles make it in? Through a special conversion, proselyting of Jews to Judaism. All right? But that no longer needs to take place. Why? There's no more wall there. We are no longer strangers to God, but we have access to God's house. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens. He gave us citizenship, spiritual citizenship with the saints, with the holy ones, with everybody, with his kingdom and of the household of God. That literally means the family of God. You're not only did he grant you access to his kingdom, he also made you a member of his family. So we are now a part of the history of God's people. We are part of God's people, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's look at the next one because this goes along with that. We are now a part of the temple of God, the church. Verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Here's an interesting quote I came across. It says, a church building is sometimes called God's house. You hear that all the time. Don't do this in the house of God. All right? When you look at John 4, when the Samaritan woman said, hey, where's the house of God? Is it in Gerizim or is it in Jerusalem? And what was Jesus' answer? Neither. It's in your heart, all right? When Jesus came, the temple of God is no longer brick and mortar. It's now hearts, all right? And this fortifies the thought here. A church building is sometimes called God's house. In reality, God's house is not a building, but a group of people. He lives in us and shows himself to a watching world through us. People can see that God is love and that Jesus is Lord as we live in harmony with each other and with what God says in his word. For some of you might say, well, that's kind of new. Well, let's look at this. That's why this passage is so significant. Let's look at it. You're no longer in that situation. You're now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. What is this passage saying? It's saying Christ is the cornerstone of the church, the foundation of the church. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is as if we are taking a rock, a stone, and placing it on top of that foundation. It's saying, okay, the apostles and prophets have done what? They have laid the foundation on top of the cornerstone. So now what about us? When you start viewing yourself as a stone of the temple of God, that is what this passage is saying. We are a part of the temple of God. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So what is the temple? Us. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So how is God seen in our society? Through us. Christ being our foundation, other Christians being foundation of the apostles and prophets, and now we are a part of the temple of God, and God's habitation is seen through the church, through our lives, through our testimonies, through our actions. So verse 22, letter D, we are now a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So do we realize the significance of this passage? We had no hope, but now we are literally a part of the temple of God. How is God seen in this world? Through us. In conclusion, I wanted to give a quick illustration of a man named Henry George. He was actually a candidate for mayor of New York City back in the late 1800s. He actually beat Theodore Roosevelt, but still lost to another candidate. Theodore Roosevelt took third, this man took second, and another candidate took first. But he had a meeting of working men at the Cooper Institute. And as the man was announcing him, the announcer said this: "This is Henry George, the friend of the working man." Not Harry George, Henry George. All right. "This is Henry George, the friend of the working man." And when he came up to speak, he hesitated and he said, "I am not the friend of the working man." Everybody stunned, paused and gasped. What was he going to say? He said, "I am the friend of man. Man simply is man. I'm not the friend only of working men. I am the friend of all men. Regardless of any accidental or superfluous distinction of race, creed, class, color, or employment, I am a friend of man." But you know what? So is God. That's what this passage is saying. He doesn't pick a certain class of ethnic group. He doesn't pick a certain people. He is the friend of sinners. Through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter the background, it doesn't matter your race, your color, your class, your creed, your gender. God is a God who loves sinners and sent his son to die for us. Anybody can become a part of the living stones of the temple of God and be God's literal dwelling place. And that is a high position. We are one in a very marvelous way. We are unified as the temple of God. When we start viewing ourselves as members of the temple of God, as the living building of the habitation of the Spirit of God, how does that imply? What kind of implications are there for our unity? We'll be unified together. Why? We're one. We're one building. Now let's live that out. So in conclusion, Paul wants the Gentiles, non-Jews, us, to know that we have even more reason to rejoice because we have come even further than the Jews. The Jews have a reason to be thankful because now they have access to God through the veil to the Holy of Holies. But we have even more reason to be thankful for Jesus Christ because now we have access. Not just access to the temple, we have access to God. He's basically saying, you didn't even have a chance, but now through Christ. He brought us Gentiles from nothing to now fellow citizens of God's kingdom. So we say at the end of a message, so what? Three so whats. First of all, being a part of God's family and blessings is not a right. It's an amazing privilege. Do you take the time to thank God for the opportunity to be a part of His family? One of those three points where we were, we must remember our past position and be thankful for where God has brought us. We must realize our peaceful provider. We must realize our present position. Do we grasp that thought? Second of all, so what? Do you act like a member of the family of God? The implications of us and that analogy of us being living stones, with Christ being the cornerstone, the foundation, and then the apostles and prophets building upon that, and now we are literal stones of God's building, has big implications for our lifestyle, our attitudes, our outlook on life. Bottom line is this. God does not play favorites. In fact, He has opened up the opportunity for all people to become part of His family, including us. Do we realize the significance of that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for the fact that You are our peace, have made both one. Lord, everybody seems to be looking for peace in life. You're the only one that can provide peace that passeth all understanding. I pray that we would live like we care. We'd have unity, we'd have passion, we'd have accuracy in our lifestyle. In Jesus' name.